You have your Bible, go to James chapter 1. We are going to be looking at verses 19 through 20 this morning. Up to this point, James has given us some great insights and wonderful truths about how to live out our faith through trials, how to live out our faith when we face temptations. And in the next section of his letter here, this last part of chapter 1, James is going to talk about how we live out our faith in regards to or in relation to the Word of God. He's going to spend these next few verses focusing on the connection between how we live out our faith and what truth God gives us out of His Word. In verse 18 of James 1, James references the Word of God when he says in verse 18, "In the exercise of His will, He brought us forth by the word of truth." The word of truth is the word of God. And then in the course of the next 8 verses, 5 different times, including verse 18 here, James is going to talk about the word of God. And he's going to call it different things. But over the course of these next 8 verses, so here in verse 18 he mentions it. He's going to mention it again in verse 21, verse 22, verse 23, verse 25. All referencing the word of God, saying that what we do in response to or in relation to the Word of God is going to say a lot about how we are going to live out this faith that we have put in Jesus Christ. I'm going to make a statement as we get started this morning that I hope you will listen to very carefully. And the statement is this: one of the most reliable evidences that we are truly born again and that we truly have a genuine saving faith is how we receive, how we respond to, how we obey, how we handle the Word of God. So how we live out our faith is going to be determined in a large degree to how we live out what God has given to us in this book called the Bible. Everything about God's Word for us as believers is essential. It's paramount for our faith. It's the source of our spiritual nourishment. It contains the essential nutrients that our faith needs to survive. God's Word is a vital component to not only bringing us to faith in Christ, and that's what he says in verse 18, but it's a vital component in sustaining our faith and helping us grow in relationship to Jesus Christ. God's Word is not an optional component to our faith. It's not something that we can choose to take or leave as we want. It's necessary. The number one reason, and I really believe this, the number one reason why so many of us as Christians, as Christ followers, struggle in our faith or struggle to live out the kind of testimony that shows the miracle of salvation that we've been given in Jesus Christ is because we are spiritually malnourished. In other words, we are starving our faith because we are not allowing our faith to be fed a healthy, nourishing diet of the Word of God. Think of it this way. Physically, if all you ever ate was a piece of toast and drank a glass of orange juice one morning of the week, and let's just say it was Sunday morning, if that's all you ever did, you physically nourished your body with a glass of orange juice and a piece of toast every Sunday morning, and the rest of the week you starved your body, well, then how healthy would you be? Not very. As a matter of fact, your body would eventually shut down because of the malnourishment. It would not be able to effectively do everything that your body was meant to do because it is not receiving the essential nutrients, the essential vitamins and minerals that you need for your body to be a functioning body in a healthy way. Well, that's what a lot of us are doing spiritually. We're coming on a Sunday morning, and we're being fed for an hour on Sunday morning or for 40 minutes, whatever it might be. Maybe if we go to Sunday school, we go to a Bible study, then we're getting an extra 30 or 40 minutes. And then the rest of the week, we're starving our faith. We're starving our spirit because we are not feeding it. And yet we think that we should be able to live victorious lives. We should be able to live out the kind of testimony that shows this great salvation in Jesus Christ. And we wonder why we can't. And I'm convinced more times than not, it's because we are starving our faith and we're not feeding it the Word of God. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2 says, like newborn babies, we are to long for the pure milk of the Word so that by it we may grow in respect to our salvation. So just like a baby needs nourishment, so we need nourishment. And this is the nourishment that God has provided. It's called the Bible. And that's what James is getting at here in this next section of his letter. When he says, like in verse 21 of James 1 here, he says, receive the word. Receive the word that has been implanted in you. And we must be ready to receive the word of God in our lives. And we must allow that word to take root. Because when it is taking root, then will our faith nourish or be nourished, and it will grow and it will flourish. And so that's what James is going to point out over these next several verses. And we're going to start with verse 19 and just really look at these two verses today, because inside of these two verses, James gives us some great insight into if we're going to live out our faith, then we're going to have to rightly respond to God's word in this way. And so if you want to follow along on your outline today, that's how it begins, how to rightly respond to God's word. And here's what James says, beginning with verse 19. He says, this you know, or another way to say that would be, know this, my beloved brethren. Everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. In these two verses, James gives us three biblical insights in how God's word says we need to live out our faith. And so the first thing he says is that we must, A, be quick to listen. Be quick to listen. That's what verse 19 says. Know this, my beloved brethren, or this you know, everyone must be quick to hear, quick to listen. When it comes to our faith, there is one voice, one source of truth that we need to listen to above everything or everyone else. And that one voice is the Word of God. That one voice is the voice of God. That source of truth is Scripture, is the Word of God. The voice that we listen to that will bless us, that James says we need to be quick to hear, is the voice of God. God has spoken clearly to us, and He's spoken most clearly to us through this letter that He's written. It's called the Bible. And everything that God wants to say to us is primarily recorded right here. And we have to go no further if we really want to know what the voice of God, what the heart of God is, what God wants to communicate to us. Everything that God has given to us for life has been given to us right here in this book. Amen? Are you with me on that? And so if you want to feed your faith, if you want to nourish your faith, James is saying, then you nourish it right here. Be quick to listen to what God's word has to tell you, because this is where you're going to find everything that you need for life. So I put on your outline, listen to God and what He tells you in His word. That's what James is saying. Listen to God and what He has to tell you in His word. The message all throughout Scripture is listen. Listen closely to what God has to say to you. He will never steer you wrong. He will never give you bad advice. He will never lead you down the wrong path. Listen is the word that is given to us time and time again in Scripture. So I've listed for you several. I could have given you dozens, but let me just read the few that I listed for you. Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 28 says, be careful to listen to all the words that I command you, so that it may be well with you and your sons after you forever, for you will be doing what is good and right in the sight of the Lord your God. And so that's God's word to his people in the Old Testament, the Israelite nation. He says, listen to what I am telling you. And when you listen, it will be well with you. You will be on the path that you need to be when you're listening to what God has to tell you. If you go to Joshua chapter 1, verse 8, this is what Joshua's message is. The book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. So he says, meditate on everything that is written in the law, everything that God has given to you in his recorded word. Meditate on it. Think about it a lot. Let it settle in on you, because then when you are meditating and thinking about and listening to what it has to say, you will be successful and your way will be prosperous. Psalm 119, 105 says, your word is a lamp unto my feet, and it's a light unto my path. You want to find the path that is leading you towards success or towards fulfillment, towards abundance? God's word is what is going to light the way. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. So trust what God has to say. When God's word reveal something to you, follow it, trust it. When God tells you this is right, believe it. When God tells you this is wrong, believe it. Don't lean on your own understanding. Don't try to rationalize it and say, well, I think I know better. I think that that's not probably the right way. Every time that someone chose to not listen to God, it never turned out well in Scripture. Never. And the same is true of your life and my life. Every time you think, well, I think I maybe know a little bit better what to do here than what God's word has told me, or what God has revealed to me in his letter on how he wants me to live, or what he wants me to do, or how he wants me to act, or the attitude that he wants me to display. Every time you think you know better than God, you are going to go wrong. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your understanding. In all of your ways, acknowledge him. In other words, in all of your ways, just listen to what he has to say, and then he will make your paths straight. Proverbs 19:21, many plans are in a man's heart, but it's the counsel of the Lord that stands forever. So there's a lot of plans that we have, but the plans that are in a man's heart are not what is going to last. You want something that's going to last. You want something that's going to hold you up. You want something that's going to be firm under your feet and give you solid ground and solid footing to walk on, to build your life on. It's the counsel of the Lord. 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. All Scripture that God gives us is only going to bless us. It's only going to help us. And so on and on I could go. Lots of verses where we're just told to listen. But the point is this, and I put this on your outline, what James is wanting us to get and understand is this. Always listen to God before you listen to anyone else. Always listen to God before you listen to anyone else. The one voice that we want to listen to and receive counsel from and follow is the voice of God. And the best place to hear God's voice and know what he wants to say is in his word. Anytime we do not listen to God, or we do not heed his counsel or listen to his truth, the consequences can be disastrous. There are two examples I want to share with you this morning. One, I actually only listed one on your outline as far as a reference, but let me give you two examples of times when people chose not to listen to God, chose not to listen to the voice of God. And again, I could have given you dozens of examples, but for sake of time, just go back to Genesis chapter 3, to the very first two people. Go to Adam and Eve. Here's the fall, the very first two people that God created. You turn back to Genesis chapter 3. God has very clearly instructed Adam and Eve not to eat from a certain tree. Every other tree they can eat from. So they have freedom. They have freedom to eat from all the trees that are there, except for one tree God has instructed them. God has commanded them not to eat from. Along comes Satan. And Satan has a conversation with Eve. He disguises himself as a serpent, as a snake, but he has a conversation with Eve, and he tells her, you can eat from the tree. Don't listen to what God has to say. God is holding out on you. If you eat from the tree, it will only bless your life. She's confronted with a choice. Do I listen to God? Or do I listen to this counsel that is being given me clearly outside of the Word of God? Tragically, she listens to the bad counsel that Satan gives her, and she eats from the tree. And not only does she eat, but then her husband behind her comes along, and he eats as well. And if you looked at Genesis chapter 3, verse 17, this was God's word to Adam. He says, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you not to eat from. And so Adam too had a decision to make. Do I listen to what clearly God has told me, or do I listen to what my wife has just told me that has been told her by this serpent, by this snake? And he chose to listen to his wife rather than listen to God. Bad decision. Did it turn out well for them? You can just shake your head because the answer is no. It did not turn out well for them. Matter of fact, it hasn't turned out well for any of us because of their decision. Because they chose to listen to counsel outside of God. It did not turn out well for them. As a matter of fact, there's a little sidebar here, and we don't have time to go into this, but if we just did a little sidebar, here's what's interesting about this. Rather than gaining freedom, they lost freedom. And that is usually what we're trying to accomplish in our disobedience, right? We think that we know better. Sometimes we think we know better than our parents. Sometimes we think we know better than God. Sometimes we think we know better than these other counselors in our life or the truth of God's word. And so we're trying to gain our independence, or we're trying to gain more freedom because we feel like this word or this commandment or this rule or whatever is restricting my freedom. And in the process of their freedom being taken into their own hands, they restricted their freedom rather than being given more freedom. Up to this point, they could eat of any tree of the garden. There was only one tree they couldn't eat of. And upon eating from the tree that God commanded them not to, they were kicked completely out of the garden and were no longer allowed to eat from any of the trees in the garden. Maximum freedom is found in obedience to God, not in rebellion to God. And that's a sermon for a whole nother day. But there is truth in that. Here's your second example. If you go to Genesis chapter 16, I did reference this on your outline. You skip forward a few chapters in Genesis and you go to 16. And God has promised Abraham that, and we'll just call him Abraham. His name is Abram at this point, but he gets changed to Abraham. And so let's just call him Abraham and his wife Sarah. God has promised Abraham, I'm going to raise up from you, Abraham, an entire nation of people that I'm going to call my own. You and your wife Sarah will have a son. Abraham and Sarah get impatient on waiting on the promise that God has given to them, because God doesn't give it to them right away. As a matter of fact, it's about 25 years later before God gives them this promise. And in the process, they grow impatient and they begin to think, well, maybe we have misunderstood God, or maybe we need to do something to help God along. And so, and rather than trusting in the Lord with all their heart and just saying, no, let's take God at His word. If God says it, let's believe it. Let's put our faith and let's put our trust in that God is going to do what He has promised to do. He has not told us that we need to do this any other way. Let's just trust Him. Well, they lose their patience in waiting on God. And so Sarah comes up with a plan. She says, Abraham, why don't you take my servant, my maidservant Hagar, as your wife, and why don't you have a child through her, and we'll call that child our own. And here's the tragic words of Genesis chapter 16, verse 2. It says, and Abraham listened to the wife, or to the voice of his wife. Rather than saying, I'm going to listen to you, God, he listened to the voice of his wife. And the consequences were tragic. Abraham and Hagar did have a son together. His name was Ishmael. Ishmael went on to become the father of many nations, the Arab nations. And from those nations, a false religion has come about, the religion of Islam, in which billions upon billions of people have been deceived and are under the judgment of God because their eyes are being darkened by a false religion, all because Abraham listened to his wife rather than listening to God. Now, before you guys get too excited, say, it's bad to listen to your wife. Don't hear me say that. Don't take that out of here today. But if your wife is ever giving you counsel that is outside the Word of God, you listen to God every time. Wives, if your husband is ever giving you counsel that is outside of the Word of God, you listen to God every time. Because I can give you examples of men who misled the ladies just as well. I go to David. Bathsheba listened to David rather than listening to what she knew to be right. And David misled her, and there was problems. The consequences were dire. Time and time and time again. Another sidebar, another side note, and I've shared this with you before, but if you think that your sin only affects you, you are being deceived, because your sin not only affects you, but it has the potential of affecting generations of people behind you. Amen? Allie and I were talking about this in the office on Friday, I believe, about Abraham and Sarah's decision and how billions of people have been affected because of one decision. And her words were this to me: "That's heavy." That's such an 80s term, and yet millennials in 2019 are using it. You go to watch the movie Back to the Future, and remember Marty keeps telling Doc, "That's heavy," and Doc Brown goes, "What is wrong in 1985 with the gravitational pull that everything is heavy?" That is heavy. I just said it's scary. It's scary that is the truth, that we make choices and decisions outside of the will of God, and the consequences of those and the potential people that are affected by those decisions, we have no idea what that might do. And so James's point is absolutely legit. Listen to God. Listen to what God has to say. Don't steer away from the truth of God's word. Be quick to listen. Be quick to seek and know what the truth of God has to tell us, because that is where we will always go right in listening to God. And then we need to be second, and I put this on your outline, is to listen to the wise counsel of others as well. Be quick to listen to the wise counsel of others as well. Be quick to seek out and receive godly counsel, wise counsel from others. When others are giving us godly counsel from the truth of God's word, we need to be quick to listen to that. And a lot of times, God surrounds us with some godly people, some Christ-like people, some people who are very knowledgeable about the word of God. And when they're sharing that counsel with us, we would be wise to listen to that counsel, as long as it's in tune with or in line with the truth of what God's word says. And so God's word speaks to this and says, you're wise when you don't just do it on your own, when you don't just take in your own thoughts, but you listen to the counsel of others, as long as that counsel is filled with the wisdom of God's word. So for instance, Proverbs 1:5 says, "A wise man will hear and increase in learning, and a man of understanding will acquire wise counsel." Proverbs 12:15, "The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man is he who listens to counsel." So we do need to listen to counsel of wise, godly people, and always take that into consideration as well. Be quick to listen, first and foremost, to God, and then what others who know the Lord are having to say as well. A second thing that James instructs us on in living out our faith in relation to God's word is this: be slow to speak. Be slow to speak. James 1:19, the very second part of it, that's what he says. He just simply says, be slow to speak. And we are far too often too quick to speak on matters that we would do well sometimes to just stay silent on. Matters that we really don't fully understand, matters that we don't truly have a grasp of, we have a tendency to speak as though we do, when in reality we would be better just to stay silent. There's also moments in our life where it would be much wiser to just hold our tongue and say nothing than to speak harshly or to speak brashly, to say something that we later are going to regret. I mean, how many of you are guilty of saying something that later you said, I wish I hadn't said that? And that's what James is talking about here. He's talking about, as a godly man or woman who is seeking to live out his faith, be slow to speak. Or another way of saying this, and what I put on your outline, is it's important that we take time to think before we speak. Don't be so quick just to say something for the sake of saying something. Don't be so quick to use words that are going to be hard to take back. As a matter of fact, we can never really take back our words. We can apologize, but we can't really ever take them back. And James is going to go into much more depth on this in chapter 3, where he talks about how the tongue is a poison and it's a restless evil. But the point is, we have to be careful, knowing that our words do have an effect on those around us. Think about what you say before you say it, because way too often our words prove to be damaging and unhelpful rather than helpful. The biblical wisdom, number 2 there on your outline, the biblical wisdom of saying less rather than more is all throughout Scripture. Let me share some of these verses. The biblical wisdom of what James is talking about when he says, say less rather than more. Proverbs 10:19, when there are many words, transgression is unavoidable, but he who restrains his lips is wise. And what he's saying here, the more you talk, the more you have the tendency to get yourself in trouble. Amen? Be careful. Many words, transgression is unavoidable. Proverbs 17:28, even a fool, when he keeps silent, is considered wise. When he closes his lips, he's considered prudent. Ecclesiastes 5:2, do not be hasty in word or impulsive in thought to bring up a matter in the presence of God. For God is in heaven and you are on earth, therefore let your words be few. He's saying when it comes, again, to listening, we want to listen to God rather than just speak and not be still and just say, God, I know that you have far greater wisdom and knowledge and understanding than I do, and so I just want to be quiet and listen and not be so quick to speak. Again, that's why God gave us one mouth and two ears, right? Listen twice as much as we need to speak. Psalm 141:3, a great prayer for all of us. Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. And then Ephesians 4:29, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only words that are good for edification, according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Oh, that we as a church, we as a body of Christ would just trust God in Ephesians 4:29 and live that out and say, I'm not going to speak unless it's only going to be words of edification, if it's going to give grace to those who hear. I'm not going to let unwholesome words come out of my mouth. How different would our world be if we took that heart or that verse to heart and said, God, I'm going to trust you in that. I'm going to be one who wants to set a guard over my mouth so that no unwholesome word comes out of it, so that only words that are good for edification according to the need of the moment are given, that others by it will be graced. Not only are we to be quick to listen and slow to speak, James says, but we're to be slow to anger. Let's see on your outline. He says, be slow to anger. James is not speaking here of a righteous anger, but he's speaking of an unrighteous anger. So when it says, see there on your outline, be slow to anger, James says in verse 20, it is not the anger of man that will achieve the righteousness of God. And so that's how we know that James is not speaking of a righteous anger, but rather of an unrighteous anger. A righteous anger, Scripture does speak towards. Scripture does speak about. As a matter of fact, Scripture tells us that God gets angry. And so we know there is a righteous anger because everything that God does is righteous. We even have examples in Scripture where Jesus got angry. The anger of God is always a righteous anger. And so I put on your outline, A there, righteous anger is being angry at what is evil and what profanes the goodness and holiness of God. And there are times when we do need to have a righteous anger over moral atrocities, over evils that are being done in the world. There are times when we might get angry over something that is profaning the goodness and the holiness of God. And it's right to do so in those moments. And when your anger is a righteous anger, then B, a righteous anger will move you, motivate you to join God in acts of faith to set those wrongs right. And so we might very well be moved by a righteous anger to say, in faith, I want to act so that this moral atrocity, so that this moral wrong, so that this evil that is not displaying the goodness of God, not displaying the holiness of God, can be set right, can be corrected, can be fixed. But the righteous anger that we sometimes are right to have and right to feel should never, ever, ever lead us or be an excuse to act in a sinful way that dishonors God or that is outside of the will of God that He gives us in His Word. I put on your outline, righteous anger will always be expressed in love and is never going to be rude, it's not going to be violent, it's not going to be resentful, and it's never going to lead us towards sinful behavior. That's why Ephesians 4:26 says, be angry, yet do not sin. So we can be angry, but we have to be careful that our anger does not lead us, even a righteous anger, to act in a sinful way. And the anger that James really is referring to here when he says, be slow to anger, he's not talking about a righteous anger. He's talking about an unrighteous anger. This is the anger that we must be aware of and that we have to be mindful not to allow to become a hindrance to our faith or to our relationship with God or to our witness for Christ. Number two there, it says, unrighteous anger is the anger of man that is rooted in self rather than in God. And it always is going to lead us down a path of unrighteousness or down towards acts of unrighteousness. Unrighteous anger is the anger of man. It's the anger that we usually feel because somehow we think we've been slighted. Somehow we think that we've been wrong. Somehow our feelings have been hurt. Somehow things don't line up with the way that we think maybe they should be. And so our anger is usually something to do more with us than it is to do with God. And the anger of man, James says there in verse 20, does not achieve the righteousness of God. And there is a real danger in being angry that Scripture speaks towards, that if we're not careful, will prove to be a real hindrance into how we receive the Word and how we live out the Word and live out our faith. And so that's why the last thing I put on your outline there, number three, here's the danger of being angry that Scripture wants us to know about. The danger of being angry and why James says be careful here, because sometimes we are going to have an anger and we might think it's a righteous anger, but in the end it really leads us to an unrighteous anger or an unrighteous characteristic or attitude that we should not have. So here are the dangers. The Scripture speaks of being angry. A there, it says anger gives Satan a foothold in our life and allows him to wreak spiritual havoc. If we have anger that goes unchecked or goes unresolved or that is allowed to fester, then what we're doing is giving the enemy an opportunity to have a foothold or to gain a foothold or a stronghold in our life that will in the end be harmful to us rather than helpful. There's a lot of times we want to hold on to our anger. We want to claim, well, this is a righteous anger. But what we have to understand is even God in His righteous anger, He doesn't hold on to it. And that's not the defining characteristic of who God is. Is God is not ultimately an angry God. God is a loving God. God is a forgiving God. God is a just God for sure. But more times than not, it's His mercy and it's His grace and it's His love that wins the day. And we need to not hold on to our anger, but give it over. Again, that is why Ephesians 4:26-27 says, we can be angry, yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. In other words, don't hold on to it. Don't allow it to turn into something that it was never meant to be. Don't let it fester. Don't let it turn into bitterness. Let go of it, because He says, if you don't let go of it, you're giving the devil an opportunity. You're giving the devil an opportunity to wreak havoc in your life. B, a second danger there is this. Anger does not usually resolve sin, but incites it. Typically, when we're angry, we're not doing anything to resolve sin. We're usually allowing that anger to fuel unrighteousness or incite us to do something in an unrighteous way. More times than not, anger leads us down a path that leads to sinful behavior rather than righteous behavior, and we have to be careful. So, for instance, Psalm 37:8 says, "Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. It only leads to evil doing." Proverbs 29:22, "An angry man stirs up strife, and a hot-tempered man abounds in transgression." And Ephesians 4:31 says, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away." Just put it away. Don't hold on to it. Let it go. Give it over to the Lord. See, a third danger that we have to be careful of when it comes to being angry is that being angry is a way of really not trusting God. Being angry is a way of saying, "God, I don't really trust that you're going to deal with this injustice, and so I'm going to have to deal with it myself." But ultimately, being angry doesn't achieve the righteousness of God. And what we have to do is trust that God will repay every sin, either at the cross or in hell. And that's why Romans chapter 12, verses 17 through 19, we are told, "Never pay back evil for evil to anyone." Because again, that's acting in an angry way. "Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, as far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord." And we must trust that God's justice will always prevail. Every sin, every injustice has either been paid for at the cross already through the death of Jesus. And all those who seek refuge in Jesus, who put their faith in Jesus, then that sin, that injustice has been paid for by Jesus. And we need to let it go there and say, if God has offered forgiveness for this sin, then so have I as one of His children. And if someone has not sought refuge or faith and trust in Jesus, whatever injustice they have done or they have caused will be paid for in hell and will come under the judgment of God. And so that's why we're freed from having to live angry lives, having to live vengeful lives. Because we just simply say, "God, I trust that you've got this. You've either paid for it on the cross, or you will make sure that it is paid for under your judgment in hell." And then the last reason why we have to be careful about being angry and the danger of anger is that anger ultimately is going to skew the gospel message. It's going to skew the gospel by not speaking towards the love of God and the forgiveness that He has offered us in Christ. If we live angry lives, then we're not going to represent the love of God. We're not going to represent the forgiveness of God. We're not going to represent the grace and the mercy of God. That is why we have to let the anger go, because more times than not, what our anger will do is it will not show a very clear picture that we have a loving God who has forgiven us, who has taken care of our sin at the cross. And if that is the case, and our sin is taken care of, and we've been forgiven for all the wrong that we've done to God, then why would His children not extend that same forgiveness towards the wrongs that have been done to them? And more than anything else, what we want to do is say, "God, I don't want to skew the gospel by being angry. I want to show the gospel through love and forgiveness." Let me just read Ephesians 4:32 for you. It simply says this: "Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ has forgiven you." That's what we want to demonstrate. We want to demonstrate that we have a God who loves us and who has demonstrated that love and that forgiveness on the cross. And we're recipients of it, and we want to be givers of it as well. Bow your heads with me, if you will. Father, I pray that you would help us to live out your word. And I pray that we would nourish our faith on the truth of your word, and we would listen to it. We would take it to heart. We would take it and receive it. And we would pay close attention to it. And we would listen to what you have to say. And we would nourish our faith on the truth of your word. And I pray, God, that you would help us to be slow to speak, only using words that are filled with your grace, that are filled with your wisdom, that are helpful, and that are building up your kingdom. And I pray, God, that we would not be an angry people, but we would be a loving and forgiving people. And when it is time to get angry over moral atrocities and wrongs, that we would demonstrate anger in a righteous way, in a way that conforms to the truth of your word and how we should act and how we should behave. And and how we should demonstrate that anger in a way that points to a clear picture of the gospel. God, we love you. I pray, Father, that you would move and work freely in our midst, allowing us to be the people that you've called us to be. And we'll give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.